Well, if you would find your Bible at this time and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number one. We're still in a little bit of a break from our series through doctrine. I do plan to get back there eventually, but we're kind of in between the ecclesiology and eschatology. Eschatology is going to be next, but I was thinking about what to bring tonight, and this is a thought that came. The Lord kept impressing upon me, and it's the title of the message is "What Now? Life After the Resurrection." And I'll explain kind of why I was thinking this after I read the passage. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 1, we'll read down through verse number 14, so a lengthy passage. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And let's pray once again. Lord, thank you for the word of God, and thank you for this passage that we've just read. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word tonight, and help us, Lord, as we look in this passage to submit and to be obedient, and Lord, to learn and to grow as a result. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, what I was thinking about is, you know, it was Monday when I was kind of thinking, okay, what am I going to be preaching on Wednesday night? I probably need to figure that out here pretty shortly, because Wednesday is coming. And I was thinking, you know, we had such a wonderful day on Resurrection Sunday. We had a good attendance, a good spirit in the services, a great message by Brother Martinez in the evening, and just a sweet time together. And now it's Monday, and I saw a couple pictures on social media about what pastors look like on the day after Resurrection Sunday. And it was funny because of how intense the buildup is to a day like Easter. And it does wear on a pastor, obviously. But here's what I was kind of thinking. You know, it's almost like, okay, Monday. Now it was great and exciting leading up to Resurrection Sunday, but now that it's over, what now? What's next? And I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life where you were, you know, leading up to a big event, maybe I remember in my life, this may not seem like a big event to you, but to me it was back in 2016 when the Chicago Cubs won the World Series. Amen. Can I get some amens on that one? We have a couple Cubs fans in the church. I know that. And I know we have some anti-Cubs fans too, so I need to be careful. But I remember when we were leading up to that and how exciting it was for them to actually win in extra innings. I mean, you almost think it was scripted by how intense the drama was, because remember there was that rain delay and then they took a time to go into the dugout and it was just drama leading up to it. And they finally won the World Series, and I couldn't believe it. I mean, this is an amazing thing. But then the next day, it's like, okay, well, like, is that all there is? I mean, that was nice and wonderful, but what's next? What now? I don't know if you've had a family event, maybe a wedding for one of your, you know, those of you who have children who've been married. You were leading up to this, and that's all you can think about is, you know, the wedding. And then the next day after the wedding, it's like, okay, well, now that that's over, what now? And I was feeling a little bit like that on Monday. And I don't know if it was just the fact that all the energy had been spent and I was done and tired and all that, but I was feeling a little bit like, what now? And then I got to thinking, hey, Acts chapter number 1 tells us what now. So we're going to look at Acts chapter number 1 and the disciples and the apostles after the resurrection. What did Jesus instruct them to do, and what were they instructed to focus in on after the resurrection, after the big high of the resurrection, once they realize that Jesus is alive, once they realize that my Savior is not dead and he lives, what now? What's next? So life after the resurrection. And here's what they thought in verse number 6. They thought, okay, what now? Verse number 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Is this the time? Is this what we're supposed to focus in on now? Is that you're going to set up your kingdom and then we're all going to be in charge and we're all going to have some authority and power? Is that what's happening next? And the Lord says, nope. Here's the things I want you to focus in on. Okay, and let's look at them very quickly tonight. Number one, they were encouraged to focus on the purpose, on a new purpose. In verse number 6, again, they were saying, hey, are you going to set up your kingdom? Now, one day, Jesus will set up, he will restore again the kingdom to Israel. That's not going to happen until after the rapture takes place. Then 7 years of tribulation come. And then after the tribulation, then Jesus is going to come back bodily and physically and all the way to the earth. And that's when he's going to set up his kingdom to Israel. But until then, what he's telling the apostles in verse number 7 and 8 is, look, it's not about Israel right now. It's about getting the gospel to everybody. It's about the church. And so our purpose here, we need to adopt the idea that we are now to be his witnesses. If you look in verse number 8, they're thinking they're going to have this position of authority and power, in that they get to be in charge of everybody. But here's what he says in verse number 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. So their new purpose wasn't going to be power so that they can be in charge and all those things, and they can sit on the right hand or the left hand. No, it was about now they have power to be his witnesses. And as we are on the other side of Resurrection Sunday, we now need to have that same focus that, hey, the Resurrection Sunday is a few days ago. What should our focus be now? It's the same focus that the apostles were supposed to have, to be his witnesses. Okay, well, were they his witnesses? Well, let's do a super quick little Bible study here, and we're going to just kind of flip through the book of Acts very quickly here in Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, verse number 14. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And he goes on and quotes from the book of Joel in this passage. And then here it is in verse number 22. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So here's what Peter does. He starts being one of his witnesses. Okay, because in the first part of chapter number 2, the Holy Ghost does come down and empowers them. That's where they were all in that, on the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And there was a sound from heaven of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And no, it wasn't a tornado. Okay. Us Oklahomans, we think, oh, that must have been a tornado. No, it was the Holy Ghost coming down and literally empowering all of them. And now Peter starts being one of his witnesses. Peter continues being a witness in chapter number 3. After they heal this man that was lame from his mother's womb, and they say, silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And all the people, I mean, this created a big stir. Well, Peter had an opportunity. He now had a platform to once again be his witnesses. And notice in verse number 19, here's Peter speaking. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So he goes on, and I'm skipping the bulk of the message here, but I'm just simply wanting to point out that Peter is being one of the Lord's witnesses. He also does it again in chapter number 4 when he says in verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Peter is continuing to be one of the Lord's witnesses. He does it again in chapter 5. We won't look at that, but in chapter number 6 and 7, we find a new individual who was a witness of the Lord, and that was Stephen. Stephen did in chapter number 6 and 7, and he was ultimately killed because of it. He was martyred for his witness. Peter and John did in chapter number 8, and then also Philip did as well. And then the Apostle Paul gets saved in chapter number 9. And one of the things I want to show you, if you turn over to chapter number 9 here, so the Apostle Paul gets saved miraculously, and that's a beautiful account. But I want us to see in verse number 19, we'll pick it up there. Well, 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Remember, he was blinded, probably from seeing the glory of God, the glory of the resurrected Savior. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And here's the verse I want us to focus in on, number 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So the Apostle Paul gets saved, and you know, he's with the believers there for a little while to get acquainted with them and to show that, hey, he's not there to kill them. That's what they all thought at the beginning. But then he straightway, right away, immediately starts preaching Christ in the synagogues. He immediately starts being one of the Lord's witnesses. And in chapter number 10, Peter is one of the Lord's witnesses again to a specific person, and his house was Cornelius there. And one of the things I want to show you here is go to Acts chapter number 1. I'm sorry, did I say 1? Acts chapter number 8. Just kidding. If I said chapter 1, I meant chapter 8. I think I meant chapter 8, verse 1. Okay. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. This is right after Stephen is stoned. It says, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then now let's jump down to verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So they went everywhere being his witnesses. That was the new purpose that God gave them. All right, well, let's find out where they went and what they did exactly. If you jump over to Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter number 11, and then verse number 19. So remember, those were scattered abroad. They went around preaching the word everywhere, but here's where they went specifically and who they preached to. Verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, that's a reference back to chapter 8, verse 4, that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phineas, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So remember, after the resurrection, they're kind of like, what's next? Are you going to set up the kingdom for Israel? Like, can we be in charge? Can we have, you know, that title and that prestige? And the Lord says, no, you have a new purpose now, though, and that is to be my witnesses. And they went and did that. So the believers at that point were supposed to be focused on this new purpose. Were they? Yes. My question for all of us is, are we? Because their purpose isn't just for them. And, well, we live in 2024 now. And, well, look, I have other things going on in my life. No, no. We should still have that same purpose. And now that the newness and the high, I suppose you would say, of Resurrection Sunday is over, what should we be focused on? Our purpose. And our purpose is to be his witnesses. So I know a lot of people might be thinking, well, look, Resurrection Sunday is over. I mean, didn't we have a big push for all church prayer and outreach, and we had all these flyers to pass out? Now that it's over, can't we just relax? I mean, maybe we just kind of wait and do that again at Christmas time, or maybe just even wait till next Resurrection Sunday. No, no. A pastor friend of mine once said this, and you may want to write this down. This is a good thought. Evangelism is an attitude, not an event. Evangelism is not, it's an attitude, not an event. Sometimes we think, well, I'll focus on evangelism when we have all church and prayer and outreach and it fits my schedule to participate in, then I'll be one of his witnesses. But we're to be witnesses all the time. Now, obviously, we're not going to be able to come in contact with people who want to hear it all the time, but we just need to have an attitude, a spirit, a mentality that we are his witnesses. Because, you know, notice in, let's go back to Acts chapter number 1, because we're going to move on here from this thought in just a moment. But back in verse number 8, 1 verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall, notice the wording here, ye shall do witnessing. Is that what your Bible says? Ye shall do witnessing. No. If it was do witnessing, then it would be more event related, wouldn't it? But he says, ye shall be witnesses. It is now your new identity is you are his witness. It's who we are. It's not just something we do once in a while when there's a big event coming up. No, we are to be his witnesses as we're out and about. Yes, we can, you know, have some organized times, and I think that's healthy and important to do, but all of us are expected to now have this purpose that I'm going to be his witness wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. I need to understand that that is now my purpose. And so what now after the resurrection? Be his witness. Understand our new purpose. But that's not the only thing that he wanted us to focus in on, or the apostles there in Acts chapter number 1. Secondly, we have to not only focus on our new purpose, but to focus on the promise. If you go to verse number nine tells us that Jesus departs. He sends up into heaven. A cloud receives him out of their sight. And while they look steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, these two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, and here's the promise, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." In other words, he's coming back. He's coming back. That's a promise. And he's saying, and I would be doing this too. And Monday, assuming that there's no clouds that's going to hinder the sight, everybody all over this country is going to be doing this. Right? With the eclipse. But these apostles, as they watch Jesus ascend up into heaven, I mean, it's unlike anything they've ever seen before. I mean, this is quite a sight, and they are wide-eyed, jaws dropped, looking up into heaven, and just staring, going, what did we just see? Like, am I dreaming? What is this, some kind of hallucination? What did I just witness? And they're just kind of standing there still, idle, doing nothing. And these angels say, "Hey, why are you just standing here gazing up into heaven? Why are you wasting your time? You have been given a purpose, and now I'm giving you a promise that he's coming back. And so you better get busy. You better get busy." Now, look, I'm thankful this evening for the promise of the coming of the Savior. I am. But it's not meant to just sit still and go, "Well, I hope today's the day, so I'm just going to do nothing." No, if today's the day, I better be found busy serving the Lord and doing what he's called me to do. Now, did these apostles get the hint, get the promise in their hearts? I would say they did. One in particular, the apostle John, who was there, absolutely got this in his heart, because he spoke about the promise that Jesus was coming back for us. In 1 John 2:28, he wrote this, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." When he shall appear. So to the apostle John, it wasn't like, "Well, it might happen." He says, it shall happen, and I know it. And he mentioned it there in 1 John 2:28, but then he also mentions it just a couple of verses later in chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear," there it is again, "when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So the apostle John definitely got the hint and the memo that Jesus is coming back. This is the promise. And again, this promise isn't meant for us to sit there and do nothing. This promise is meant to propel us to focus on the purpose that we have. See, we're not just to hang on till Jesus comes. We're also to be very busy. We're to occupy until I come. I've shared this illustration before, but it fits well here. It's back in the 1700s on May 19th, 1780 in Hartford, Connecticut. The sky went from blue to gray at noon. So there was some type of weather happening there, and they didn't have David Payne to tell them what was going on. So they weren't sure what was happening. And shortly thereafter, the sky was so dark that men believed that the end of the universe had come and fell to their knees begging for a final blessing. Well, the House of Representatives was meeting, and many representatives asked for the meeting to be adjourned immediately. The Speaker of the House, Colonel Davenport, rose to his feet and silenced the men with these words, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment, and if it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. I wish, therefore, that candles may be brought." And so they were a little off on the theology there, and we'll get into that in the eschatology portion coming soon, but so they didn't understand exactly that. That wasn't necessarily the day of judgment. But maybe they thought, you know, whatever they thought there, Colonel Davenport thought, you know what, I want to, if this is the end, I don't want to quit and go run and hide. I want to be found doing my duty. And those of us who know that the Lord is coming back for us, let's be found doing our duty, being found fulfilling the purpose that he has for us and being his witnesses. As it were, a song that we sometimes sing here at Cornerstone, O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come? When I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. But we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and then we'll be gathered home. But we're going to stay faithful. We're not going to quit. We're going to stay at it. So we have the promise and to focus on the promise. And so for these apostles after the resurrection, what now? Are we going to set up Israel? No. We're going to focus now on our new purpose, and that is for you to be the Lord's witnesses. And we're going to focus on the fact that he's coming back. And when he comes back, he hopefully will find us being faithful and find us doing what we should be doing. But then, number three, one more focus here. And that is, there was a focus on prayer. If you pick it up in verse number 12, it says, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they abode in an upper room where abode all these apostles. Verse number 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they spent some time praying. They understood the importance of prayer at that point. And they continued to focus in on prayer. And as we walk again through the book of Acts real quickly here, Acts chapter number 2, look in verse number 42. Prayer was a priority in that early church, and it ought to be a priority in our life and in our church. 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in, what's the next word? Prayers. So there was a focus on prayer now that the resurrection's over, and what's next? What now? Well, we're going to focus in on prayer. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And so they were focused on prayer. They were going to the temple to pray. Chapter 4 and verse 23. Chapter 4 and verse 23. So Peter and John were detained for preaching Christ just a little bit before here. And verse 21, we'll pick it up there. It says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And so Peter and John go back to the rest of the believers in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, and here's the record of their prayer, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine of vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So they spent some time in prayer. When they had these threatenings, they went to God in prayer. That was a focus for them. What was the result of that prayer? Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So prayer was a focus for them. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 4, one more reference here, and actually there are several others, but I think for sake of time here, we'll stay with this one as the last. But 6 in verse number 4, when there was that the drama in the church there, and they chose out 7 men of honest report and made them the first deacons, although the word deacon is not in this passage. I believe that they were the first deacons. But in verse number 4, it says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So prayer was a focus for those apostles. It wasn't just one thing they did in Acts chapter 1. It continued to be a priority. I'll just mention Acts 12, verse 5. We won't turn there, but this is when Peter was in prison and he was going to be martyred as well. Herod was going to kill him, and the church got together and had an all-church prayer meeting, and he was released. Remember that? And he comes knocking on the door. Rhoda goes and opens the door, and she was like, I can't believe it's Peter. She goes and tells everybody, and they said, you're a crazy woman, Rhoda. And I often say every church has a Rhoda type person, a little, you know, maybe a couple fries short of a happy meal. If you're wondering who that is, it's me. Okay. I'm the one, I'm the Rhoda of the church. But every church has one, and they thought, okay, Rhoda's being Rhoda again. But what happened, that church was focused in on prayer. And then in Acts 16, they were focused on prayer again. And on it goes. I mean, throughout the book of Acts, these apostles, these believers were focused in on prayer. So they were focused on prayer. But here's the question. Are we focused on prayer? Cornerstone Baptist Church, how are we doing on that? How are you doing individually on that? It wasn't just a church thing. I think it was an individual thing as well as a church thing. John Bunyan said this about prayer: you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Let me say that again. John Bunyan said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. I know a lot of us, you know, have a lot to accomplish, but if we don't take time to pray before we try to accomplish those things, it's not going to be very great. E.M. Bounds, one of my favorite quotes on prayer, and especially when it comes to the church, said this: what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. So, do we need a new building? It'd be nice, wouldn't it? Would it be nice if we had better equipment, maybe, and better programs? And sure, those things would be nice to have, but what this church needs more than any of those things is for each of the men in our church to be men mighty in prayer. That's what this church needs most. We don't need fancy facilities. We should do the best we can, be good stewards and all those things, but more than any of those things, we need to have God's power in our life. And what brought that boldness to those disciples to preach the word with boldness? What came before that boldness? Prayer did. Prayer did. Every Sunday morning at 9:15, we meet in that room there with any man who would like to spend some time praying before the service. And I'm sad to say that there's plenty of seats available at that time. Plenty. We could use some more men who are willing to come and pray. But more than, well, that's what we need. But this is also for everyone. Everyone who takes time in the prayer closet, praying for one another and for the strength, for all of us to be strengthened in the inner man. Obviously, praying for health issues and new jobs and the circumstances of life, absolutely. But I think one prayer request that's missing a lot from the modern day church is what Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus when he said, I pray that you'd be strengthened in the inner man, that there would be a spiritual health and vitality. We pray for the physical health all the time, but the spiritual health, that you would be strengthened in the inner man. That's what we need to be praying for one another. So I'm not sure what to pray with. I don't know everybody's prayer requests. I lost my prayer sheet from Wednesday night. Well, you can pray for the people that you know in the church, that they would be strengthened in the inner man, that they would have a close, developing walk with God, that they would think rightly about the Lord, and that they would grow in their relationship with Him. And so these early believers, they come to, after the resurrection, the high of that, and they're thinking, okay, what's next? Are we going to have the excitement now of being in charge? Is that what's next, Lord? He says, nope, not yet. At some point down the road, it's going to happen. But what's next is that you need to focus on your purpose. And your purpose is being His witness, not just witnessing. See, there's a difference between witnessing and being His witness. Big difference. See, it's now part of my identity as a believer. I've been enlisted in the ministry of reconciliation. And I need to go and be His witness, not just go witness. It's kind of a, I'm not even sure if I'm saying the right English verbiage here, but instead of it being a verb, it's a noun. It's maybe an adjective that describes who I am versus something that I do. So focusing on my new purpose, and it's not just for the apostles, it's for all of us to be His witnesses, to have that on our mind as we are out and about, as we come in contact with all kinds of people, not just on Saturdays, not just when Easter's coming up, not just when Christmas is coming up, but throughout our life. And then focusing in on the promise that He's coming back, and hopefully that propels us then to fulfill our purpose. And if we're going to be effective in that purpose, we also need to be focused on prayer, because if we're going to have the boldness to be effective witnesses, well, we have to bathe that in prayer before we go. And they did that. So now that Resurrection Sunday is over, and this message may be more for me than it is for you, but I think it's healthy for you to hear it tonight too. Because maybe you felt like that too, like, man, that was such a great day, but what now? What's next? Well, this is our constant purpose, and that promise is always there, and we always have this avenue of prayer, and we need to take advantage of it. And with that, let's have a word of prayer tonight, and then we'll look at some prayer requests. Lord, we just come to You tonight. We are thankful for Your goodness. Thank You for Acts chapter number 1 that gives us some things to focus on after the high of Resurrection Sunday. And Lord, these should be our focuses really throughout our life. The focus on our purpose is to be Your witness, not just to go witnessing, not just to do witnessing, but to be Your witness. There's a big difference there. Lord, help us to be Your witnesses, to be effective and faithful witnesses. Lord, help us to remember Your promise and to be thankful that You are coming back, and may that compel us and propel us to be faithful in our purpose. And Lord, I ask that You would also help us to be faithful in our prayer. And in prayer, Lord, help us to be a church that is a praying church, that doesn't just know about prayer, talk about prayer, think prayer is good, but actually practice it. Help us, Lord, in our own prayer closets, every one of us, Lord, to have a prayer closet and to spend time there daily, and praying for one another, for the circumstances of life, yes, but for the spiritual health of each of our brothers and sisters as well. Well, thank You for all that takes place in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you.